Thanks for tuning in to Next Level Church Podcast. For more information, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Well, good morning to you. Welcome to Next Level. And just in time for October and for Halloween, we're kicking off a brand new series entitled Fear Not. The scriptures have a lot to say about fear. Did you know that the command that is given most in all the scriptures, that is the command that is given the most times, is fear not? I don't know if you knew that or not, but literally the command that's given more than any other command is to fear not. It has been famously said that there is a fear not verse for every day of the year. It's been famously said that there are 365 verses that say fear not in the Bible, one for every day of the year. One author even upped that and said that there are 366 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day of the year, including leap year. Now, how can there be one for every day of the year and one for every day of the year, including leap year? Well, what is going on here is that this is actually fake news, that at some point someone said this statement that there are 365 fear nots and no one fact-checked it. And the reason I'm telling you that is because the Bible does have a lot to say about fear, but if you're reading Christian books or even listening to Christian sermons, you will often hear people quote this. But I literally fact-checked it, and there are not 365 verses that say fear not. There are specifically 500 references to fear in the scriptures and 82 specific verses to fear not. So don't believe everything that you hear. Just because someone says it does not mean that it is true. But I think it is pretty important that there are still 82 verses, specific verses that tell us to fear not. And in this series, we're going to look at some of those specific commands. We're going to learn what it means to fear not. We're going to learn to have a little bit of courage. But before we can get to that, I'm going to throw you a curveball. You may not see this curveball coming. Before you can conquer fear, you actually have to learn to fear something. It's fearing the right thing. What you may or may not see coming is that the scriptures say over and over again that we are to fear God. Now, stick with me on this. I'll explain what that means. But if you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do, to write something down. The first thing to write down today, or feel free to take a picture of the screen if you want to, is our big idea. And the big idea is the ability to fear not starts with fearing God. The ability to fear not starts with fearing God. Fearing God is so important in the scriptures. It is said over and over again, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so if you're here today and you would say that you are a person of God, if you would say that you are a Christian, you need to know this is a very important teaching for you. This is trying to tell you how to have a relationship with God. And so it is incredibly important to not just know what scripture says, but to understand what it says. And scripture teaches us over and over again to fear God. So we're going to explore what that means. But at Next Level, we honor the text. The way that we do that is by standing to our feet and reading it nice and loud. So I want to invite you to stand up and read with me Proverbs 19:23. When we get to the reference, which is Proverbs 19:23, you'll see two dots between the 19 and the 23. And we like to have a little bit of fun, and we just pump our fists and we say dot, dot, where those two dots are. Now, some of you may say, that's not really my thing. I'm not really into that. I would ask that you fear not and you just embrace the dot, dot. Will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil." Proverbs 19:23. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Will you pray with me? God, we just ask that you would give us the courage to overcome fear. So often, God, we don't do what you want us to do because we're afraid. And so we ask, God, that you would just give us a supernatural strength, a supernatural courage, that you would help us to obey you even when we're scared. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So one thing that is extremely dangerous when it comes to the scriptures is reading the scriptures with Western eyes. As Americans, we can't help but do this because we are Western people. We read into the scriptures a very individualistic understanding of scripture. Americans are all about me. We're all about the individual. And so when we come to something like scripture, we like to read ourselves into it. And we find a verse and we say, well, what does that mean to me? Or how does that make me feel? But that is the wrong place to start with scripture. Scripture was not written to Americans, and it was not written in America. It was written in an Eastern mindset that really had the idea of community and coming together. And so the starting place for Scripture is not what does this verse mean to me, because if you start with that, you're going to miss what the Scripture actually means. The starting point for understanding Scripture is asking, what does this verse mean? Not what does this verse mean to me, what does this verse mean? If you want to unlock Scripture when you read it, just start asking this question. What does this verse mean? Who was it written to originally? When the original audience heard this, what were they trying to say? When you understand the original meaning, it unlocks so much of Scripture and it becomes so relevant to you. But as Americans, we like to pick and choose. We like to come to Scripture and say, well, I like this part about the Scriptures, but I don't really like that part. I like this part about Jesus, but I don't really like that part. I'm going to choose and hang out with the parts that I love and ignore the parts that I don't love. And it is such a dangerous way to explore Scripture. This idea, though, is illustrated beautifully in the 2006 movie Talladega Nights. If you haven't seen the film, there is a scene where Ricky Bobby is a race car driver, and he says a prayer. And it is a very American, a very individualistic prayer. And if you've never seen this, please know what I'm about to show you is meant to make you laugh. And so it's okay to laugh at this. Check this out.
Supper's ready. Come on, y'all. I've been slaving over this for hours.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, or as our brothers to the south call you, Jesus, we thank you so much for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and the always delicious Taco Bell. I just want to take time to say thank you for my family, my two beautiful, beautiful, handsome, striking sons, Walker and Texas Ranger, or TR, as we call them. And, of course, my red-hot smoking wife, Carly, who is a stone-cold fox. Also want to thank you for my best friend and teammate, Cal Naughton Jr., who's got my back no matter what.
Shake and bake.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we also thank you for my wife's father, Chip. We hope that you can use your baby Jesus powers to heal him and his horrible leg. And it smells terrible, and the dogs are always bothering with it. Dear tiny infant Jesus.
You know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want.
You know what I want? I want you to do this grace good so that God will let us win tomorrow.
Dear tiny Jesus, your golden fleece diapers with your tiny little fat balled-up fist pawing.
He was a man. He had a beard.
Look, I like the baby version the best. Do you hear me? I win the races and I get the money.
Ricky, finish the race.
I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it says, like, I want to be formal, but I'm here to party, too. Because I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party.
I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurai.
I like to think of Jesus, like, with giant eagle's wings and singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with, like, an angel band. And I'm in the front row.
Hey, Cal.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Dear 8-pound, 6-ounce, newborn infant Jesus, don't even know a word yet, just a little infant, so cuddly, but still omnipotent. We just thank you for all the races I've won and the $21.2 million. Woo!
Woo!
Woo! Ow!
Love that money.
So Ricky says, well, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want. That is a very American way to approach God. I like this part of God, and so I'm going to focus on it. I'm going to ignore the other parts. You can focus on the other parts if you want, but this is what I like about God, and so I'm going to focus on it. I like the grace side of God, so I'm going to forget about the judgment of God. I like the love side of God. So I'm not going to focus on the parts where he says that certain things are sin. I'm just going to focus on the love of God. It's so easy to come to Scripture with an American worldview, an American individualistic understanding. And when we do that, what we need to understand is that we are turning God into our image. And God is not in our image. We are in his image. So the best way to approach God is to start with, okay, in the Scriptures, God, what did you mean by this? Not what does it mean to me, not what do I like about it, what did you mean about this? Case in point, our scripture for today. Our scripture, Proverbs 19:23, it starts off by saying the fear of the Lord. The wrong question to ask is, how does that make me feel? It doesn't matter how you feel about it. What matters is, what does this say about God? And if you come to this and you're like, well, I don't like that. I'm against that. That doesn't represent the God I know. You're in the wrong position. The question you need to ask is, okay, what does this actually mean? What does it mean to fear God? Because right away, look at what it says. It says the fear of the Lord leads to life. So right away, something good is happening here. That if we understand what it means to fear God, it leads to life. And I don't know about you, but I want life. I want to experience life. I want to experience the goodness of God. And it starts with learning what it means to fear the Lord. But look what the next part says. It says, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Now, right away, we know that something strange is going on here. Because in my experience, whenever you are afraid, you don't sleep well at night. But this verse says that if you fear the Lord, you will sleep satisfied. If you've ever had kids, you know that when they are afraid, they don't sleep well at night. Like, not one time when my kids were little did they sleep through the night. And when they woke up the next morning and I said, hey, how did you sleep? Not one time did they say, I slept great because I was so afraid. I had nightmares all night long and it just put me right out. On the other hand, I have multiple times, especially when we first moved into our house. We've lived in our house for about 4.5 years. When we moved into our house, my daughter got all sorts of fear. It was a new environment. She had a new bed. And my daughter developed something new. She would become afraid, and she would wake up and then come into our bedroom, but she wouldn't wake us up. She would just stand at the foot of the bed. And I would feel like someone is watching me in my sleep, and I would open my eyes and look around, and there she was, just standing there. And I'm like, what are you doing? And she's like, I was scared. And I'm like, now I'm scared. This is the creepiest thing ever. I actually made a fun TikTok about this, and she was a great sport, and she did it with me. And I want you to enjoy this. Check this out.
What's poppin'? Don't mind me, just watching.
So if you're a parent, you've probably experienced something similar to that, that your kids are afraid, they don't sleep soundly, they wake up all throughout the night, and they cannot find peace. But this scripture, it literally says that the fear of the Lord brings a good night's sleep, that you can sleep soundly. So in order to understand this, we need to ask, okay, what does it mean to fear God? And not what does it mean to me, not what does it mean to you, what does it mean to Americans? We need to understand, what does it mean in the scriptures? When the scriptures say, fear the Lord, and it says it a lot, what did they mean by that? What we'll find is that not one time when God says to fear him, do we see the words boo afterwards and then people running away. When God says to fear him, what we see is people are actually drawn closer to him. If you do a little bit of research and you study, what does it mean to fear God? In the Bible, the fear of God means to have a reverence for God. It's to have an awe for God. It's to understand that the God of the universe is all powerful, and yet he wants to come to my house. And think about that just for a second. Imagine with me, just for a moment, imagine with me that a celebrity approaches you and says they want to come over to your house this coming Tuesday. Now, I don't know what celebrity would excite you. I don't know if it'd be an actor or a musician or an athlete, but let's just pretend a celebrity with the status of someone like The Rock, like one of the most popular people on the planet. Just imagine that The Rock is coming to your house for dinner on Tuesday. Now, how would you approach that? I can imagine that you would approach that with a lot of awe and reverence. Like, you would do some things to make sure he felt special. I don't think you would just make whatever you wanted to make. I think you would do some research and say, what does he like to eat? I don't want to serve him something that he's allergic to or something that he hates. I want to find out what he loves, and I want to make it to the best of my ability. Some of you at your house, you have fine china that you probably got for your wedding, and you have never pulled out this fine china. You are waiting for a special moment. This would be that moment in your life. The only time you've used the fine china is because The Rock has arrived at dinner. and you would pull out the fine china, and you would have your kids, and you would ask everyone to be on their best behavior, and you would want him to be the center of attention, and you would want to make sure that he felt like he was an honored guest. And if someone came to you and called you on Monday night and said, hey, we've got great plans, we have an exciting thing coming up on Tuesday, you should come, your answer would be no. I'm not going to that event. I don't care how great it is, because I have a special guest coming to my house. I have a celebrity. The Rock is coming to dinner at my house. There is some awe. There is some prioritizing around it. And when Scripture says that we are to fear God, it is very much in that same sense. It is to have some awe, some reverence, to prioritize around it, to say, the God of the universe, I have no business being in your presence, and yet you want to come dine at my house. If you were to hang out with a celebrity, I'm sure at some point you would just wonder, like, why did you pick me? Like, I'm a little, like, insignificant person. Like, why in the world did you come to my house? And it should be that same thing with God. There shouldn't be this casualness with God that we just say, oh, God, like, you're my homeboy. Like, it doesn't matter. You love me no matter what. It doesn't really matter. I don't have to prioritize you. I can just live my life however I want. That's not what it means to fear God. To fear God means that we are in awe and we have respect and we say, oh, my God, I can't believe that you're at my house. Why would you choose to be in relationship with me? And when you have that type of awe before God, it shapes all of your other decisions. In fact, when you look through Scripture, you can tell when someone fears God because they honor God with their life. The opposite side of that is when Scripture talks about people who do not fear God, it often characterizes them as people who don't live for God, who don't honor Him. Nowhere in the descriptions is it like a scary boogeyman thing. It is always like an awe, respect. I want to show you this. King David is someone that we meet in the Old Testament. He became famous because he took out a giant with a slingshot. David ends up becoming king over Israel, and he's a very successful king. And David has a conversation with God, and he writes down what God tells him. And I want to show you this in Psalm 36, 1 through 4. David writes, I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is, and then there's some words underlined. Would you just humor me and read those words out loud on the count of three? One, two, three. No fear of God before their eyes. So before we move on, I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. David says, I have a message from God about those who do not have fear of God in their life. Look at how he describes them. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. So someone that does not fear God, it doesn't mean they don't believe in God. It doesn't mean that they don't even think God exists. Someone who does not fear God does whatever they want, despite the consequences. Someone that does not fear God rationalizes their decisions. I know this isn't good for me, but it's going to make me feel good, so I'm going to do it anyway. Someone who does not fear God does what they want over what God wants for their life. It is someone who is constantly deceiving themselves and saying, what I want is better than what God wants for me. Now, contrast that with an example in Scripture of someone who feared God. And again, note, you're not going to see that they ran away from God or they were scared of God. You will see that because they feared God, they chose to honor God above all else. I want to give you a little context about what we're about to read. God leads the Israelites, his people, into Egypt to live. And we read about this in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. In Genesis, God raises up a guy by the name of Joseph, and he ends up becoming like the second in charge of all of Egypt. And God blesses his people. But then when we get to Exodus, what we read is that a new king comes into Egypt and he's forgotten about Joseph and he doesn't know anything about God's people. And this new king of Egypt looks out and he sees that God's people, the Israelites, they are multiplying like bunnies. And he becomes afraid. And he says, if they keep multiplying, if they keep adding to their numbers, eventually there's going to be more Israelites than Egyptians and they could take us out. They could fight us and win over our land. So because the king was afraid, he goes to some Israelite midwives, and this is what happens. We're going to look at it in Exodus 1, 15, starting at verse 15. It says, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah. Can we stop there just for a second? I don't know if you are too old to have kids or if you're still in the baby-making potential phases, but if you still have the potential to make a baby, I just would like to throw out there, Pua is a great name. It doesn't get used enough. Like, it's a great biblical name. Just consider it. Just do me that favor and consider Pua. When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, look what the king says. If you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. So why would the king of Egypt say this? Well, he knew that if you let the boys live, they could grow up to be soldiers, they could be warriors, they could end up fighting against the Egyptians. And so if we take out all the men, then we can do whatever we want with the women. We can rule over the women. That's essentially what the king was saying. And so the king's plan was to have the Israelite midwives literally kill baby boys as soon as they were born. Now, put yourself in Shifra and Pua's shoes just for a second. If you were the midwife and the king of Egypt comes to you and says, this is a command, you have to do it, how would you respond? Because you need to know, if you say no to this, he could take your life or throw you in prison or ruin everything. Like, everything you've worked for, everything you have could just go out the window if you disobey the king. This is a scary thing to be in. The king has told you, you must do this. But look at what happens next. The midwives, however, then there's two words right after the however. Would you humor me once again and just read those two words? Feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. So we see that these midwives, they feared God over fearing man. What that means is they cared more about God's opinion than they cared about man's. They would rather honor God and do what God said than to do what they were commanded to do by man. And the king doesn't understand this, and he comes to them and he's like, hey, I gave you a direct order. Why didn't you kill the babies? And the women say, it's because we don't walk like Egyptians. We built different. We honor God with our lives. Thank you for the two of you that laughed at that. But put yourself in their shoes for a second. If you were given a direct command by the most powerful person on the planet, would you be tempted to obey him for fear of losing your life? Or would you say, God, I'm going to honor you no matter what the consequences are? Here's what one rabbi had to say about the fear of God. In the rabbinic literature, the usual expression for the fear of God is Yirat Shamayim, the fear of heaven, by which is meant the determination to carry out God's will and not commit sins. So when you read the Old Testament especially, and it says to fear God, what they would read it as, the original people would read it as, is the fear of heaven. Meaning that yes, you are a citizen of earth, but ultimately if you're a God-fearer, if you're a person who honors God with your life, if you believe in God, ultimately you are a citizen of heaven. And when you choose to honor God, you are bringing heaven to earth. And when you choose to do what God wants you to do, you're bringing heaven to earth. And when you say no to sin and no to selfishness, you are rejecting hell, you are rejecting death, and you are saying yes to heaven. And as people of God, we are to be bringing heaven to earth. So the fear of God is not like this fear of the boogeyman. It's more of a reverence. It's more of an awe. It's more of a decision that I'm going to obey God over everything else. Let's look at our verse one more time, Proverbs 19:23. It says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. As humans, we all fear something, and whatever we fear, we end up serving. If you want to know what you fear, just look at the decisions that you make. Typically, we live to serve something, and whatever we live to serve, it's based out of fear. I want to give you a few things that humans tend to serve, and these are all based out of fear. It's fear-based. It's the reason we choose to do what we ultimately do. Three things people live to please. Number one is people-pleasing. People-pleasing is serving others to save yourself. There are a lot of us that, because of fear, we live to please other people. We don't know how to say no. We don't know how to set boundaries. We do what everyone else wants us to do because we are so afraid of someone else's opinion. It's fear. It's the fear of someone criticizing you, the fear of letting someone down. It's a real fear. And people pleasing is something that we can live to do. We live for the applause of people. We live for making sure that everyone is happy with us. But people pleasing doesn't lead to life. And Jesus, the scripture says that when we fear God, it leads to life. Look at a second thing that we live to please. It's based out of fear. Number two, pleasing oneself. Pleasing oneself is serving yourself above all, no matter the consequences. Anytime that we make selfish decisions, it's based out of fear. It's based out of a fear of missing out. It's based out of a fear of not being in control. It's based out of a fear of not getting what we ultimately think that we want. And an ultimate picture of being selfish is what David wrote about God, that those who are selfish, who just do whatever feels good to them, who don't care what God says, they deceive themselves. That is an ultimate picture of living for yourself. And here's how you can tell if you're living for yourself or living for God. Do the results of your actions lead to a good night's sleep? Do the results of your actions lead you to worry about, am I going to get caught? Are they going to find out about what I did? If they knew what I just did, if they knew what I tried to cover up, am I going to be in trouble? When we're selfish, we rationalize, we justify, we try to hide certain things in our life. We are afraid. We make decisions that are selfish, but we're too afraid to own up to it. But there's a third thing that people can learn to live to please. And the third thing is what fearing God is ultimately about. The third thing is pleasing God. And pleasing God is living to honor Him. And that's what it means to fear God. God, I want to honor You. I live to please You. God, I live to please You even when others might criticize me. God, I live to please You even when what I want is different than what You want. God, I'm going to trust that Your way is better than my way. In life, we tend to live to please others, to please ourselves, or to please God. The first two lead to destruction. The third option leads to life. And so if you're experiencing any sort of death in any of your relationships, if you're feeling like there is drama in a relationship, it's because you end up living or someone is living for the wrong thing. If you find that you are struggling to have peace, to have rest in life, it's because you are afraid of something and you're not trusting that the God of the universe is in control. But when you fear God, it means that you are putting your life in His hands. And you say, God, even though I don't know what's going to happen in this circumstance, I trust You. I trust that You have my best interests in mind. I trust that You are going to do things that are going to benefit me and not harm me. I trust that You know what's going on. And even though the world is spinning out of control, I will not fear because I trust that You are in control. When you learn to live for God, He takes your insecurity, which is based out of fear, and He gives you security. When you trust God with your life, you learn to live in freedom because you're not afraid of what other people say about you. When you trust God with your life, you live in freedom because you're not worried about being caught doing something that you shouldn't have done because you are living to obey God, and there's so much freedom in that. When you live to please God, He literally changes literally the condition of your heart. You go from being a fearful person to being a person who can sleep well at night. Why? Because God has the whole world in His hands and you trust Him. But it starts, the starting point is submitting your life to God. The starting point is saying, God, I'm not in control and You are. The starting point is rejecting, whether it's fear of people pleasing or fear of missing out and being selfish, the starting point is to fear God. I like the quote by John Piper. He's a pastor. He says, "The fear of the Lord is so awesome that you would not dare run away from Him, but that you would dare run to Him." Imagine that. Everything else that we fear in life causes us to run away, but the fear of the Lord causes us to run to Him. God, I don't deserve to be in Your presence, but yet You're here. God, I don't deserve Your love, and yet You love me more than any other person has ever loved me. God, I don't deserve the good gifts that You've given me, and yet You keep pouring on goodness into my life. I don't deserve this, but You're here. I am in awe of You. Why would You, the God of the universe, want to spend time with someone so insignificant like me? It's because You are a good God, and I'm going to honor You with my life. That's why the big idea for today is the ability to fear not starts with fearing God. We're going to see over the next few weeks about how we can literally say no to fear, how we can learn to be more confident and more courageous. But we need to understand that the starting point is learning what it means to fear God. So that takes us to today's win. Today's win is a question for you to answer. Who are you living for? I can't answer that for you. You can answer it. Are you living for others? Like, just be honest with yourself for a second. Do people's opinions matter way more than God's opinion? Are you living for yourself? Does your opinion matter more than what God says? Or are you living for God? I want to challenge you today to choose to live for God and learn what it means to rest in His peace, to trust that God is in control, and to sleep sound with understanding that the God of the universe loves you and is in control of your life. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you and we just thank you that you are in control and we're not. So often we are afraid because we're afraid we're going to miss out. We're afraid of what people are going to say. We're fearful creatures, God. But God, I ask that you would help us to not just hear the word today, but to put it into practice, that we would submit our lives to you, that we would be so afraid of missing out on you, that we would prioritize you, that we would do what you tell us to do, that we would honor you with our lives. And God, I ask that you would help us to find that freedom. Help us to sleep well at night, knowing that you are in control. And we thank you that you are God and that we're not. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's sermon. If you would like to hear more, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net. You can also follow us on social media at nextlevel757. Join us next time.